study the book of Galatians. Like I said, it's a relatively short book, but it's got a whole lot of good stuff in it. See, there's only 6 chapters, but we can go a lot of places from it. It's like any other study that you do. It's a matter of how much time you want to stop and spend going off on things that come to mind. A lot of things come to mind. That's a perfect opportunity right there to jump off and grab a few things. Kind of a background to the letter. These churches of Galatia, I don't know. I guess if I'd asked myself before I sat down and put these notes together, might be able to name one or two of the churches of Galatia, but it's kind of good to know the area that you're in there and some of the cities that were involved and the churches that were there, because when we run across those in the book of Acts, when Paul's out on his journeys, when we run across these things in other places, it helps us to put a face to a name, in a sense, so that we better understand when we see that reference to that place of what they've been through and what their background was and what they looked like. Iconium was one of the churches. Lystra was mentioned. Derbe. And some of the stuff that I found, mentioned Antioch as possibly being, if you do a study, you definitely want to include Antioch as one of those, because Paul kind of hubbed out of Antioch or was at Antioch a lot, dealt with him. You'll see that a lot. So I definitely would include Antioch, as part of it in my mind when I studied as a group. Acts 11:25-26, we remember there that Paul and Barnabas, that's where they went, was to Antioch, and they met up and they worked there. And what happened at Antioch? They were first called Christians at Antioch. So Antioch is an important place that I like to put in with them. Antioch's where Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark was sent out when they went on that first journey there. But while they were on that first journey, we see that problems arose in that Antioch church, as it did in many churches. And that's the point that we're going to make with this introduction of these problems that come in and how they came in, why they came in. They returned to Antioch after leaving out of Antioch after that first journey, because Antioch already had a problem there, didn't they? Do you remember what the problem was there that they addressed in Acts 15? Yeah, sure was. A good example of why they were having to go back, Paul was having to go back to these places. These problems were creeping in. And right here was one of the first ones that reared its ugly head. Was these teachers that came in and was teaching that they had to follow some of the Mosaic rules in order to be accepted or to be Christians. So he had to go straighten out that matter. These men from Jerusalem had followed and caused him. Paul, Barnabas, Titus went to Jerusalem, met with the elders, the apostles, the leaders there, confronted them with this issue of circumcision and what it came up, wanted their input on it. They took it up, they looked at it, studied it, thought about it, and they issued that letter that was delivered back to the churches of Galatia about the circumcision and how that was a Mosaic thing and that they were not to be held under that or held to that. Paul's second journey went out. Seemed like all was doing pretty well on his second journey for the most part. Few problems. But when he finished his second journey, he went back to Jerusalem, we remember. And he went back there to report to them at Jerusalem of his work, what he'd seen, what had happened in that second journey. Then he went back to Antioch. So you see why, to me, Antioch is so important in these Galatian churches because Paul had to spend a lot of time there and worked out of there a lot. The thing that had been happening and the problems that were being causing, the reason we're looking at this, is these false teachers, especially from Jerusalem, had set this pattern of trailing him and following him where he established churches and where he preached, and was causing problems with their false teaching and undermining what he was doing. So that's, when we look at Galatians, that this is one of the letters that Paul wrote to combat that very thing. That's what was going on. If you want to know the political climate or the atmosphere that we were in at this time, it was the time of Paul going out, plowing new ground, establishing churches, and the false teachers following him, tearing up what he built, and him having to address these problems. That's why these letters are so, so valuable to us. Because we see the problems early on, how they were dealt with, and we can really, really gain from understanding these letters and why they were written and the things that were going on there. If we look at this, the first three verses of chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I read from the New King James Version. Some of you all have King James, and you may see some differences because we're going to talk a little bit about a word or two here that you'll see something maybe different in King James. I don't know. I've got on my phone, I can pull up both and cross them, but I don't want to get involved in that. I'll trip and fall or something. But I'm reading from the New King James Version. So, a letter from whom? This letter was from Paul. He was writing Galatia these problems, and he addresses himself as an apostle. Now, when you look at this word apostle, I use vines when I looked into this some and got a few pointers on that. Get to see the Greek word that it came from, get some better understanding of these things. You may say, well, why do you want to send word on apostle? We know what an apostle was, and we know what it took to be an apostle. But an apostle is a broader term than what you think it is, so we kind of need to understand it. The Greek word, apostolos, that was the Greek word that apostle comes from. And it literally means one sent forth. So you can see why that's such a good term for the men that Christ divinely picked to do that. They were sent forth. You can see the work that Paul, you can see the work that they did. They were sent forth. They went out. It's a perfectly good term. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We start looking at a broader term for this word. Hebrews 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Broader term. Christ Jesus was an apostle. He was God's apostle. God sent His Son forth to do His bidding. So He's a perfect example of apostle. Kind of opens our mind, don't it? It broadens the definition of this word apostle. And we need to do that because there's other examples that we can look at as well. We know the 12 that were called by Jesus Christ, and in my mind I keep those separate as divinely chosen, divinely commissioned 12 that were set in place that we all are so familiar with, that we know the definition, we know the requirements of in order to be that apostle. What did they have to do to be that divine apostle? What was it they had to do?
Be out of
Yeah. They had to see Christ, they had to work with Christ, know Christ, be a witness of Him and a witness of His resurrection.
From the very beginning.
Yeah. So we see here that is those divine 12 that He commissioned or put together. We also know later on Paul comes along, which is what we'll address here when he qualifies himself as that apostle, because Paul didn't live with Christ. He didn't walk with Christ. He didn't hear Christ. I don't know if he ever saw Christ. But he was an apostle too, so we need to qualify him. And that's why you see him spending so much time, two-pronged reason, qualifying himself in his letters. Number one, explaining that. And number two, trying to protect his credibility that these people that were following him were trying to destroy and trying to undermine. So, Paul had seen Christ. He was divinely, we know in Acts 9, of how he became that. We know that Matthias came along later, right, to replace Judas after Judas was gone. So those are the ones that we're so familiar with. Looking in Vines here, and it said Paul was commissioned directly by the Lord Himself. It says the word also has a wider reference, and here's what got me to looking for this. Somebody look at Acts 14:14. And read that for us, please.
But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out.
Apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul. Where did Barnabas come from? He's an apostle. He's not the divinely, not the 12. He's not of those 12 divinely commissioned that Christ was, but he was one sent forth. He was with Paul, and he was taking the word forward. If you look, even in this first chapter, if we look at Galatians, and you go over to verse 19, somebody read verse 19 of chapter 1, Galatians.
But other of the apostles saw none, save James, the Lord's brother.
Uh-oh. There's another name referred to as an apostle that wasn't of those 12. So we see the word apostle is used in a broader sense than just the 12 that were commissioned. Now you could go in 2 Corinthians 8:23. It's a study. Why not? Let's just go ahead and do that. 2 Corinthians 8:23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. You'll see another example or two of that. Philippians 2. Let's just go there. Philippians 2. Verses 25. Somebody read that. Philippians 2:25. I'm going to throw a bad name at you here, so don't be upset because you chose to read this one.
Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need.
These are both examples that we just read that if you go to the Greek manuscripts, use the same word that we just looked at before these, apostle. So, have in your mind, there's a broader sense or term, a broader boundary to this term, apostle. Because when you talk with some, there's some false teaching in the world even today that'll claim they're still apostles. Well, there's no way. If they apply it toward this divinely commissioned status which there's no way that they could be. But a messenger sent forth as a general broad term, we see that it was a lot broader here, and we've got examples of where this same word was used for apostle. Second Corinthians 8:23, we looked at it. I know in King James, and I know in the New King James, and in Philippians, I think they're both translated messengers instead of apostles. But you'll see, if you do study, you'll see a lot of them refer to it as reading apostles. And that's because the same Greek word is used in all. Does anybody have anything that's anything else? I'm not that familiar with other translations, but is there nothing else? It's all messengers on these last two? Okay. So we know from Acts 9 that Paul was chosen by Christ Himself. A divine, if you would, commission or spent. When we look at these three verses starting out here, I'd like to add to another one. 1 Thessalonians 2:6 was another one that I saw here of Paul, Silas, and Timothy that you can look at. And it was defining or describing their relationship to Christ, which would have been one who was sent out as a messenger for Him. But we know about Paul now, but what has to be emphasized about Paul is that he was not chosen of men or by men. He was chosen by Christ Himself, which made him unique. I can't think of anything about Paul that's not unique, really. He was abnormally zealous. He had issues that he suffered, whether it's from the road to Damascus or whatever, but he had issues. There was nothing really common about Paul. He was fearless. He was aggressive. I mean, he stood out in just about everything you think about. But he wasn't a messenger that was sent by men or by these churches. He was commissioned or sent by Jesus Christ Himself. That made it so important for him to establish his apostleship in the highest sense, because his message literally depended on it. These false teachers, by the way, if you go to the Greek manuscripts, just put pseudo, P-S-U-E-D-O, in front of that apostoloi name, and you've got false teacher, and that's what you'll see. These false teachers that were following him were taking advantage of this aspect of Paul to try to discredit him or weaken him. They were trying to make him appear as a lesser apostle, making their message seem more important than his, which was not the case. So it was very important that he establish these things. He said here in the first three verses that we read, greetings are sent, he said, from himself and from other brethren that were with him. They knew these men. Paul has established these congregations. If you had any doubts about Paul or about his apostleships, he ran with men that they had no doubt about. These were the men that he knew. He wrote and he addressed his letter from them as well as himself. And they agreed with his apostleship and his teaching. So that kind of bolstered him. So who was our letter sent to? We talked about that. Churches of Galatia. We named those. Acts 13 and verse 13, I'm sorry, chapter 13 and chapter 14, this first journey that Paul goes on, he establishes most of these congregations on that first journey. So he knows them from infancy, kind of confirmed them in his second journey. You can read about his third journey in Acts 18:23 and on, as far as his work went, Paul's. Good background to spend some time in if you want to lay some more background for studying this book. But these congregations were now in grave danger. He left them healthy. He fed them correctly. He confirmed them. And now, after this instance, here they are hanging in danger of death or apostasy, being led astray. So you see these greetings and why Paul would greet them and immediately hit them in the face with this problem to address it, because it was in dire circumstances. His special greetings said grace and peace were wished upon them. If we look back and read those verses again, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." The root of God's blessing, for lack of a better word, is grace. What is grace? We've defined that before.
Unmerited favor.
Favor that we don't deserve, we've not earned, but favor out of love and choice that God gave us and paid such a great price for. Those are the kind of foundational things that we have to keep straight and strong in our mind, because much of the world doesn't understand why, if God is so loving, why didn't God just make every man to be saved? Why did He give them freedom of choice and allow them to do bad things that would damn them to hell? This unmerited favor is something that God possessed, and we're created in His image. We have freedom of choice. We have the opportunity to partake of this grace that He has. Our continued blessings that we receive from Him is dependent in this grace that He gives us. And peace with Him is only going to continue if we stay in that grace of God, that favor that He gives us, even though it's unmerited on our part. We have to grow that relationship and stay in good standings to continue in that grace that He offers us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 mentions there, "By grace you are saved through faith." So when we're asked if we're saved by grace, sure, we know that. We can quote that. We don't agree that we're saved by grace only. I don't know why some pick out grace, some pick out faith, some pick out different things to qualify salvation through. I don't know, that's not God's Word. I don't know how they come up with that other than man's teaching, probably the same way that circumcision came up with the Galatians here, just from plain old false teachers. But we have grace, and that we're saved through this faith. Grace is of God. Faith is of men. That's the two in the equation that have to equal salvation. Nothing is one-sided, is it?
Mark, a lot of people stop there in Ephesians 2. That's just that one verse. You're saved by grace through faith. Go to verse 10, it'll tell you what that faith was, which God has before ordained that we should walk therein.
Right.
And so it's something that we do. It's not just merely because of His grace. Because of His grace, we do something.
Right. That's a good point. Add that in your notes, 2, 8 through 10, to finish that thought up. To pack that up nicely. So this gospel that Paul had taken to them, this gospel that he's writing to them about in fear for their safety, this gospel is about salvation through Christ. So let's read verses 4 through 5 and we'll talk a little bit about it. Talking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory and forever and ever. Amen. The will of God is that we're delivered. It's what he desires of us. We often quote that it's his desire that all men come to repentance. It's his desire that we're all delivered from this present evil age, as we see here in our text. If you wanted to condense, concentrate gospel, the word gospel, it'd be hard to make a better definition in verse 4 here. It would be hard with Ephesians there that we just got done reading to make a better short definition of gospel. Gospel means good news. It's good news of Christ to the world. It was good news of God to the world. It's the good news of salvation of mankind. That's what was being taken out to the world. This gospel is that solid foundation that Paul laid on that first journey that this church was established. And it's not what Paul gave them. Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's what God gave them. They were built on that through Paul. This gospel is salvation from sin through Christ. Christ gave himself for our sins. We remember that every first day of the week, and that's how important that this is, that God saw to it, and Jesus Christ instituted this Lord's Supper, which is what we're to do every first day of the week, to keep that as a frontlet on our forehead. Every week, the first thing we remember is that sacrifice that he made. And we're going to make a little referral back to our free will. It comes up when we talk about sacrifice as well. Because sacrifice, just like love, just like grace, requires free will to be able to do that. Otherwise, love is nothing if you don't have a choice in the matter, is it? Unmerited favor, if you're just a recorder that spits back what's given to you, you have no will, you have no ability to do anything else, it's not. Sacrifice is the same way. If you've got no choice in the matter, is sacrifice sacrifice? Or is it paying what you have to? You begin to understand that God did create us in His image, and that free will is part of what makes us in God's image and makes us with this ability to choose our own way. So it's very, very important for us. That's why He gave His only Son. This great price was paid for our salvation. This Word was put together. That's how important, because as we just read, it's His desire that all of us are delivered from this evil age. Christ, when He was crucified on the cross, this was something that was prophesied. It wasn't anything new. They knew this was coming. They just never would accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the one. They had had prophecy about this coming. And they did take His life. And that was prophesied of. But we should never lose grasp of the thought that even though they killed Christ, man did not forcibly take Jesus Christ's life. He did die at their hands, and they killed Him because it was their will. But He willingly laid that life down and gave His life. That made that a sacrifice, because He had choice. He fulfilled the Father's will. He willingly gave it up. We often sing that song, don't we? He could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice then, would it? So keep those thoughts in mind. And we'll finish up and pick up here in a little while with our invitation at 1 Peter 3:18. that says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So we'll break there. We'll get back next week. We'll finish up verses 4 and 5, and we'll take off from there. And I'll try to stay ahead, and we'll take this as it comes and just let the time go as it will. Anybody want anything they want to add? They've been sitting on, dying to get in because they didn't stop, take a breath. Anything. Great. All right, we'll start there next week. We'll pick up there in verses 4 and 5 and finish those up.